Hey, man. Well, today we're going to talk about the thought Back to the Future. How many love that movie, Back to the Future? Do you like that movie, Back to the Future? When I was a teenager, I know it's hard to believe I was a teenager. This was one of my favorite movies. And it's a classic today, and you see it's on reruns all the time. It's always coming back on reruns. And I love this movie, Back to the Future. And it had the main plot of the movie. We had we had Marty McFly and George McFly, his father, and Marty had to go back in time. The whole plot of the whole movie, and it had three of them, was basically he had to go back in time to alter his future. Because there are things that had happened if he didn't go back in time and deal with them, and things that were happening in the past, that the future would be changed to a different outcome. And so today I want to talk to you about the thought Back to the Future, because I believe that today in our heart that there's some things that 2010 are going to be a great year. 2010 is going to be the best year we've ever had. But in order to walk into the great future God has for us, there's some things that we need to go back in time and deal with. Now, as we look over the last five weeks, it seems like the Holy Spirit's been intertwining these messages and this theme from when we did Abba Father, and we talked about the parental hangover, getting past the things that in our childhood, how we see God according to how we see our Father. And we talked about dealing with those things in the past through seeing God as a true Father. And then we looked at, a couple weeks ago, Christmas was a time for forgiving. And we talked about how it's important to forgive those who have done us wrong. And Christmas is a time to let loose of those chains and allow God to allow us. Remember, we brought the things to the cross, and we stuck them to the cross, those things that God was helping us to forgive. And today, we're talking about this thought of going back to the future. Because going back, now listen, I don't believe in dwelling on your past, okay? Let me make it very clear. I'm a person that believes at some point we got to pull up our big britches and, and move on, okay? No matter what's happened to us, there's a time to do that. But ultimately, still yet, I know this one thing, that before we can go on and have everything that God wants for us in the future, that we have to deal with things in our past. We got to deal with things that have set us back and things that keep us from getting everything that God wants for us out of this next year. You know, this new year is going to be fulfilled, going to be have all kinds of surprises. The new year brings a lot of things that are coming. There's a lot of things this next coming year that we don't see that are going to come our way. Things that, if we're not ready, will impact us greatly. Things we don't even see or aware of are going to come and they're going to impact us. And if we're not ready to deal with them, could greatly alter our future. There was a big casino in Las Vegas that was brought in. They were opening up, and when they opened up, they brought in all the top experts in. They brought in all the loss prevention, and they brought in guys to teach them how to keep from money going out the back door and people losing money and cheating and security. I mean, they brought in the national security. I mean, they brought in some of the top people in the world to help them figure out how to make money and not let loss prevention money go out the doors, how not to let money get stolen from the company, how things will happen. And the same casino almost went bankrupt, not because of anything they had done with the security, but they didn't plan on was a tiger mauling this trainer on stage. Do you guys remember that story when Siegfried and Roy, when the tiger attacked them on stage? When that happened, that this particular casino actually almost went bankrupt, almost went out of business because of the negative impact that tiger mauling its trainer on stage had. And it was the very thing they didn't plan for. They didn't see that ever happening. They never planned for a tiger attacking on the show, on the stage, being the reason why they almost go bankrupt. And I say this to you that it's the very thing we don't see coming this next year could very well derail us. It's the very thing we don't see in our. And how do we get past it? How do we prepare ourselves? We're going to have things happen to us. There's going to be negative things that are going to happen this next year that we're not ready for, and they're going to come. How are you going to handle it? There's going to be good things that are going to come. Just as much as the bad things that come our way, there's going to be some good things that come your way. And if you're not ready to handle it, it also can derail you. It's all in our attitude. It's all in dealing with our past to get to our future. That God wants us to deal with the past to go on to the future. Let's look at this story in Luke chapter 19. Let's pick it up in verse 2. And it says, there was a man, Jesus was heading to Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector. And he was rich, and he sought out to see who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was in short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed upon a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down. And he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he is gone. Talking about Jesus, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, look what it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. People saw a wealth of a man. It says that Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man. When people saw Zacchaeus, they saw a man who wanted for nothing for material things. This is a man who didn't want for anything materially. Matter of fact, that this word that they use so often to describe him is called the chief tax collector. I was studying this word out, and it's chief tax collector, and it's one of the first times it was ever used in literature, in the Bible, anywhere else. You don't find this word chief tax collector used almost anywhere else. It was a very prestige title that he had. He was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy man. He was worth, in that day would have been today, worth millions of dollars. He was part of one of the biggest scams there was. He would tax people, and he would take the government what they wanted, and he could, part of his collection was he could take also what he wanted. So he could double tax you, triple tax you, and keep what he wanted for himself, and then give what the government wanted us as well. People saw a man of wealth. But when Jesus looked at him, didn't see a man of wealth. He saw a man who was not living up to his potential. He saw a man who had material things on the outside, and people saw him as a very wealthy man. But when Jesus looked at him, he saw a man that he had designed for a purpose to be used of God. He saw a man that he had gifted with much more than physical wealth, that God had wanted to give him something to use for the kingdom of God. And I believe today when Jesus saw him, he saw a man who was physically was very, very wealthy, but spiritually he was bankrupt. He was a man who had nothing, and he was not fulfilling his destiny. He was not fulfilling everything that God had for him. Verse 10 says, the Son of Man, look what the last part of it says again. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That word lost, when you study that particular meaning, this particular usage of the word lost, it's more than just means not saved. When we think of lost, we think of people who are not saved. Well, this particular meaning means more than just people who are not saved. It means people who are torn, who are marred, who are destroyed. Kind of looks like Zacchaeus. The most hated man of his culture, the most hated man of his day, because he was running the mafia, stealing from everyone around him to do what he wanted. He's probably the most hated man throughout that region. And the Bible says that Jesus came to save the people who are marred, who are destroyed, whose life are destroyed, who are marred. This word saved means being to make whole again. So Jesus came to take the people who have been marred, who have been destroyed, for their lives are basically an utter wreck. And Jesus came and said, my purpose is to come and to bring wholeness back to them, to bring a purpose back to their life, to bring fulfillment back into them, to bring relationship restored to the Father. This is what I've come to do. So how do we do this? How do we live out these things in our life? How do we get to our future and everything that God has for us? First of all, we got to deal with our past, number one. We deal with our past, and we see it here in this story. I've read over the story many times, and you've heard me preach on the story many times if you've been here very long. But one of the things as I was reading the story that really stood out to me for the first time was this idea in Zacchaeus verse 8 that says this. Look what it says in verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it, what? Fourfold. So I look at that, and I thought, more than I thought his heart being right, and he wanted just to, you know, he wanted to give back his money to other people he had stolen from them. What the Lord really showed me here was this, that Zacchaeus had a future. That God was wanting to do something in Zacchaeus' future. In order for Zacchaeus to get to his future destiny, he had to deal with his past. In order to get past there, he had to see, God, that's what he said. This is what Jesus was hearing from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus saying, Jesus, you're calling me to be your disciple. Jesus, you're calling me to follow after you. And before I can do that, there's some things I need to take care of in my life. Some things I need to take care of in my past. Because I don't want to follow you carrying all this baggage, all these things in my life that I'm carrying. I don't want to follow you carrying all this weight if everything else weighing me down. Jesus, I want to follow after you wholeheartedly. And I want to be the best that I can be in you. I want to receive all that you have for me. I want to be the best disciple I can be. And before I can do that, I've got to deal with some things in my past. To get to the future, we deal with things in our past. And sometimes we just ignore it. But how many know ignoring it doesn't mean it goes away? It'll always resurface. Any counselors want to say amen? We can hear this all the time. We take things down and we just ignore it long enough. And guys, we're the bestest, aren't we? Men around here, we're best at. We just ignore things and push them down. And pretty soon, the things that we haven't dealt with that are serious in our life, those things always manifest themselves in other ways in our life. And so this point of dealing with our past is so important because God is wanting to take you to a new future. God is wanting to take you to a new year. But we got to get past the things in our life that we haven't dealt with. Let me give you six things today real fast. So I want to give you these six things. These are six areas I believe we need to deal with in our past if we're going to get past it. The first thing is regret. Every one of us have regrets in our life. We have regrets that are weighing us down. We regret the mistakes we made. We regret decisions we've made. We regret things we've gone through and we've done. And if we're not careful, we live our whole life in regret. And regret keeps me from fulfilling the destiny that God has for me. But God has never called you and I to live a life of regret. Now, I know you regret things in your life, and if you go back and you can change them, every one of us have things, if we could go back and change, we would do that. There's not a person here that doesn't live a life that says, you know what, if I could go back and change some things, I would. We all live that way. But God has never called us to live in a place of regret to where it keeps us chained up, keeps us bound up from being the person God's called us to be. You know why? Because 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 says it like this. Blessed be to God, the Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Listen to what it says. Who comforts us in our tribulation. Why does he comfort us in our tribulation? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. So when I live in regret, I'm stuck right here in regret. And God says, no, 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 no. What I want you to do is I want you to receive the comfort and the grace that comes from the Holy Spirit and from the Father. I want you to receive grace from me, and I'm going to comfort you because you've made some mistakes in your life, and you've made some bad decisions. You've had some things happen to you that you regret. And so I'm going to take that regret, and I'm going to remove that regret from you, and I'm going to give you comfort and grace. Why? Because so you can turn around and help others who are going through the same thing that you just went through. And God, listen, when we go through something in our life, it's a trial, it's a tribulation, it's a test, and we come through it, God has brought you through it so that you can turn around and use it to help other people get through it as well. I don't get through my trial and then take off and go on. No, I turn around and say, go. I'm helping other people get. You can make it. Look, I'm on the other side. You can make it. Don't give up. Yo, don't give up. I'm right here. It's okay. You can make it. Believe me, it's tough right now. I know, but you can make it. God has called you and I to give them grace. I know you messed up, and so did I. And so did they. And you know what? We're still here, and we didn't give up, and we didn't throw in the towel. We've all blown it at times. We've all made mistakes. But you can make it. You can make it. God has called you and I to show grace and comfort. That's what he says. He says he shows us that in return, we ourselves can comfort others. And I can never comfort anybody else when I'm living over here in regret. Oh, I wish I'd never done that. I'm over here in the self-pity, regret of all the mistakes I made. In the meantime, there's people who need my help to get across. And God says, yeah, I brought you through that. Now, don't live in regret. Get up and do something about it. Get up and help somebody else through it. Help somebody else not make the same mistake you made. Mentor somebody else so they can be a point where they won't make the same mistakes that you went through. God has called us not to live in regret. He's called us to work through our unforgiveness and bitterness, number two. Unforgiveness and bitterness. And we talked about this when we nailed it to the cross the other couple weeks ago. That when we live a life full of unforgiveness and bitterness, that we might as well walk around with our hands cuffed. We might as well walk around with chains around our necks and around our feet. I mean, we're just, it ain't happening. Who the Son has set free is what? It's free indeed. God has come to give you and I a life of freedom. He has come to set us free and to walk free of guilt, walk free of regret, and to walk free of unforgiveness and bitterness in our life. God has never called you and I to walk around holding grudges. Scripture's full of this teaching. He says, if I can forgive you, talking about you and I, how many know that God has forgave us of a lot of things in our life? I mean, none of us here would want our mail read to anybody around here, would we? There's a lot of things that if we really were to be truthful, we would really not be very proud of in our life that we've done. And God says, if I can forgive you of all that junk you've done in your life, how dare you not forgive somebody else? How dare you not forgive somebody else who hurt you? Does it make them right? No. Is it what they do is wrong? Yes, very wrong. Some of it very evil. But he says, I've called you not to allow them to keep you bound up, but I've called you to release that unforgiveness. Whether or not they move on or not, that's up to them. But you release it. You forgive them, and don't hold that bitterness in your heart. Does it mean it won't hurt? Yeah, you're probably still going to have some tender spots. You're probably going to spend some nights still crying at times in your life. It's okay. The Father's there to carry you. The Father's there to help you through this. The Father is there to support you and to bring His grace and to what? To comfort you, as we just read. But it comes when I've got to learn to operate in unforgiveness. Let it go. Let it go. Unconfessed sin. He talks about unconfessed sin. We got to deal with unconfessed sin in our life. You want to move on to your future? We need to deal with unconfessed sin in our life. We just don't sweep sin under the carpet. Oh, Pastor, my sin's already forgiven according to the cross. You're right. Jesus has already paid the price. But He wants you and I to confess our sin to Him. He wants you and I to confess the things that we have in our life that we need to confess to Him and allow His blood to be at work in our life. That comes through confessing our sin to Him. I don't allow my unconfessed sin to build up in my life. That separates me from where God wants me to be. Now, God has called me to walk in wholeness. God has called me to walk in forgiveness and grace and mercy. But that comes when I confess my sin to you. God, I am weak. And there's times I confess, God, I really like my sin. You ever confess that before? God, I really like my sin. I have a hard time not wanting to sin because I really enjoy it at times. That's okay. God wants to hear that. God wants to know. And then God can come and He can begin to, through His Holy Spirit, begin to help you, wing you away from that addiction, wing you away from that sin in your life. It comes through honesty. Confess it. Get it out there. You want to move into a new year free? Walk in the blessing God has for you? I dare you. Get it out there. Clean the slate. God, this is my unconfessed sin. God, this is who I am. God, this is me. God, I'm asking you to forgive me and to help me like you never have before in my life. God, I'm an open book to you. Allow God to work in your life. We need to work through negative views of God. And we talked about this when we talked about the parental hangover and we talked about Abba Father. Many of us, we got to get past and deal with the negative views of God we've had in our life. That we have, see God as a God who's up there just ready to bang us over the head every time we make a mistake. Or we had this view of God, He's going to abandon me. Or we had this view of God that He's not going to really be there when I need Him. He's just up there, and He's not really caring about me individually. We know that's the farthest from the truth, don't we? That our God right now stands as a God of grace and mercy. Yes, He is just. Remember us talking about how just and merciful He was at the same time? We had the scales up here. And that God is what? He is just. And His justice says there must be debt paid. And we had His justice over here, God's justice, and we're on the scale. And when God's justice sits on the scale, what happens? Boom. And we think, how can we ever balance this out? Remember us talking about how Jesus is the only way. When we accept Jesus Christ and allow His grace and mercy, He steps on the scale with us. And it evens out the justice and the mercy. So I've got to get these negative views out of my life about God Some of you here, you've had this, whether it be from a childhood, whether it was a bad situation in a church growing up, whether it was just something that happened with your parents, whatever it is, we've got to get our mind clear and our heart clear of negative views of God. Let me tell you, your God will never forsake you, will never leave you. Let me say again, He will never forsake you, He will never leave you. He is there to forgive you. Every time we confess our sin, He is there to forgive us. He is there to pay the price on the Calvary. He's already did that. He's already showed us grace and mercy. We've got to move forward. We've got to move past some things in our life. Number five, we've got to learn to end dangerous relationships. Ending dangerous relationships. 1 Corinthians 15 says it like this. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I will say to you this year that if you want to enter into 2010 and have a great year, that there needs to be some things in your life. Some people here today, there needs to be some relationships you need to end. You know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you right now are elbowing him. Listen up, he's talking to you. Believe me, your wife didn't talk to me or your husband didn't talk to me for the sermon. I didn't put that in for them. But you know what I'm talking about, that some of us here, we got people who just corrupt us. And we're trying to move on in God, and yet we're being pulled down by these people. Well, Pastor, I just need to bring them to Christ. Yeah, you do need to bring them to Christ, but if you're not strong yourself, you're going to get people pulled back down. And there's enough excuses. Well, Pastor, I just got to go evangelize them, and I just got to go hang out with them so they know that Jesus loves them. Yeah, if you can do that without being drunk, that's fine, okay? But when you hang around those people, and you know when they're out drinking, you want to drink as well. And when they're out doing something bad, you want to do something as well. When they're out talking a certain way, you want to talk a certain way. When they act the way to their wife, you want to act the same way. When they act this way to their husband, you want to act the same way. That's not what God wants. Scripture talks about us not being equally yoked. And we take that scripture and we use it, and we twist it around and say, you know, He doesn't want us to be married to someone who's not a Christian. And it's far deeper than that. He's talking about relationships altogether. That there's some relationships in our life that you know I'm talking about, that God wants you to break free of those relationships. Well, Pastor, I've been best friends with them for like 20 years. What's going to happen? I didn't say you couldn't be friends with them. What I'm saying is that you don't, listen, if your best friend is a person who just does not know God, there's something wrong. And that hurts, doesn't it, here? Let me say this again. If your best friend is somebody who doesn't know God, because God wants to send you people in your life who have the same goals in your life, who have the same purpose, who can bring you up, and pray for you and encourage you to be a better Christian, who can encourage you to be a better husband, a better wife, a better student, people who can be around you to encourage you. These are people God wants to bring in your life to there. And I will say this, as painful it is to separate yourself from some of these relationships, God will bring them to you. My wife and I can tell you, we went through a time in our early on in ministry when we had to break free from some negative people in our life. Every time we're around them, it's always negative, always talking about the church, always talking about somebody else, always talking about this. And every time you're around them, you just knew it was coming. It was going to be this big negative fest, okay? And one day, we just got in the car and said, I can't do this, honey. This is driving me crazy. We know that every time we get around these people, they're negative. And so we decided we were just going to make some new friends. And we just began to separate. Now, some of those people are still our friends today, but we're not as close to them as we used to be. We don't hang around them as most as we used to. Pastor Matt, I had to separate myself from you so many times. I'm playing around. That's not the truth. They don't even go to this church, so don't worry about it, okay? But what I'm saying is this, that God brought so many more people in our life that were positive people who had the same kind of goals. They wanted to have the same kind of marriages. They wanted to be positive. They wanted to raise their children the same way. We were around people who were encouraging us to do better and to get everything God had for us out of our life. And so I would say this in 2010, that dealing with your past, there may be some people and some relationships that you need to break off, begin to separate yourself from. To allow God to do everything He wants to do in your future. Any things in your past. Reconciling number six says this. We're reconciling broken relationships. Reconciling broken relationships. Look what Matthew 5:23 says. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be what? Reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Let me say what the scripture does not say. And many times we read the scripture and we think, if I come to the front, to the altar, and I'm worshiping God, and I realize that I've got something against my brother, I need to go to them and ask me for forgiveness. No, that's not what it says. It's not saying I need to leave the altar and go ask that person, hey, I got hardness in my heart towards you. Look what it says. It says that when you remember that your brother has something against who? Against you. That even turns it around, doesn't it? That makes it even harder because a lot of times they got something against us and we didn't do anything wrong. But they're bitter at us for some reason. They got mad at us. They misunderstood something we did, took something we said out of context. Something happened in the family relationship and our relationship was strained. And even though we don't necessarily are struggling with that, we know in our heart that they have bad feelings toward us as a Christian. This is what God is calling us to do. See, as a Christian, if you know somebody's got bad feelings against you, you leave and go to them and ask them to forgive you. Reconcile that relationship. Now, they may not accept it. I've done both ways. I've gone to them and we've had the whole thing. I'm sorry, dude. Other times I went to people and said, hey, I just want you to know I'm sorry. And they're like, I don't care what you do. I ain't going to forgive you. You don't deserve forgiveness. I'm like, whoa, that hurt. You know, I came ready to ask forgiveness and you just slammed the door in my face. But God honored that. And I can tell you, I've matured through that process. Because even when it wasn't accepted, I went ahead and did it. Even when I knew I wasn't wrong, I went ahead and asked him to forgive me. Even when I knew that I was doing the right thing and they still were mad at me, I still went back and said, you know what? I still want you to know this, that if I've done anything to upset you, I'm sorry. And I want our relationship to be reconciled. That's what God's called us to do. That's what he's talking about in the scripture, that if someone is mad at us, then we need to go be the one to go to them. Well, Pastor, what you're basically asking me to do is be a Christian? Yeah. That's what I'm asking you to do. We're talking about moving forward in the 2010. We've got to learn to go through regrets and not be there. Let them go. To let unforgiveness and bitterness be cleansed away from us. To take care of unconfessed sin. Get rid of our negative views of God. Ending dangerous relationships and reconciling broken relationships. We got to deal with our past. And as we deal with our past, then we can embrace our future. We can embrace our future. That's what God wants us to do. He wants you to embrace the future. Some of you haven't embraced the future in a long time because you've been so torn by the past. You've been so held up by the past that you haven't been able to embrace the future. And I say that this year, God's going to change that in your life. I'm going to prophesy to you right now. This year, God is going to change that in your life. That you're going to embrace 2010. It's going to be a new year for you. You're going to learn to trust again. You're going to learn to serve again. You're going to learn to give again. You're going to learn to love again. You're going to learn that God has got something great for you, and no man can stop what God wants to do in your life. And if you learn to deal with the past and lay those things behind, that 2010 is going to be a great year for you as we embrace the future. God wants you to embrace the future. This is what he was saying to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus embraced God's future for him. Notice what Zacchaeus didn't embrace. He didn't embrace the wealth that he had. He gave pretty much that all away. God, I'm going to give that back, deal with my past. It's not about the wealth. He didn't embrace his wealth. What does Zacchaeus embrace? He says, God, I want to embrace everything that you have for me. I'm dealing with my past, and I'm moving beyond that now. I want to embrace everything it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus had it figured out. We know this to be true, don't we? We watch the headlines today and we see stars. They have it all. Multi-millions of dollars. They have beautiful spouses. Everything that you could ever want, fame and fortune. And yet they're so unhappy. Are we going to embrace 2010 thinking it's all about gaining? What can I get? What can I get? It's not about that. I want to embrace everything that God has for me. That's where my fulfillment is going to come in 2010. It's about fulfilling everything that God has for me in my life. Zacchaeus had it right. He dealt with these things in his past. Then he embraced everything that God had for him. Today in closing, I think our calendar continues to prophesy to us, doesn't it? I talked about how Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. Remember that? How Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. And how God was really wanting to teach us something, that He wants us to have a thankful heart before we receive. And a thankful heart leads us to receiving everything God has for us. Think about this now. Think about the gift of Jesus. The gift of Jesus. We celebrate. And then shortly right after that, what do we celebrate? The new year. The gift of Jesus. And then we celebrate the new year. That's right. We celebrate the gift of Jesus. And when I celebrate everything the gift of Jesus brings to my life, freedom from my past, freedom from regrets, and freedom from unforgiveness in my life, freedom of sin in my life, freedom of broken relationships, freedom from all these things that have kept me back. That's what Jesus came to do. And as I accept Jesus and I deal with these things, then I enter into what? A new year. A new year, a new harvest, a new blessing that God has for us today. I'm going to invite you to stand today. How many today, I'm not even going to have you bow your heads, I'm just going to ask you this question now. How many this year say, Pastor, today I want to learn to let go of this past for once and for all. I want to let go of these things in the past, and I want to enter in 2010 with everything that God has for me. Today, if God's speaking to you, can you just raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor? Sure. Sure. All of us today, several of us, raising our hands, letting go. Thank you for being honest. Now, let's go ahead and leave both hands up as a sign to say, God, we're going to give it to you. I want you to spiritually, I want you to imagine yourself handing over your past to Jesus Christ this morning. I want you to imagine you taking these things off, letting go of the bitterness, letting go of the regret, letting go of unforgiveness, letting go of things in our life, broken relationships, letting them go. I want you to imagine yourself with your hands lifted saying, Father, take this from me. I don't want to carry it any longer. And I want you to imagine the Father with a big smile across his face this morning and say, Son, daughter, I've been waiting for you to give this to me for a long time. Let me take this from you, those who are heavy. And I, in return, are going to give you rest. But this year, right now, you're going to enter into a new rest. I'm prophesying to somebody right now that Jesus Christ is saying to you through the Holy Spirit today that you are entering into a new rest right now. Even with your hands lifted up, I am taking it from you, says the Holy Spirit, right now. I am taking that thing from you. I am carrying that weight. You've been dealing with it long enough. And today, as you give it to me by faith, I am taking this thing from you. No longer to be brought back to you. You're going to walk in the new freedom. You're going to walk in the new year, says the Holy Spirit today, as you give it to Him. Father, right now, we give it to you. We give it to you today, God. We give it to you today, God. We give it to you today. No longer to be held back by our past, regrets, all the things we talked about this morning, God. But who the Son has set free is free indeed. And we cast our burdens upon you, our cares upon you. And God, we're going to walk in 2010 with our head held high. We're going to learn to love again. We're going to learn to serve again. We're going to learn to give again. We're going to learn to trust again because you have set us free. And God, we thank you, God, your Son has come to set us free this Christmas season. And now we enter into a new year with a new purpose, with a new destiny in you, Jesus. Thanking you today, God. We receive it right now through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray right now you're operating on hearts this morning. You're touching our minds. You're touching our bodies. You're touching our hearts. Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, we give it to you. No longer to be picked back up. No longer to bring it back up. But God, we're moving forward in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You are free today. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're free. Got to get back in time. That's right. You got it right there. Hey, God bless you today. Thank you so much for braving the weather and the streets and getting out here today. And what a great time it was this morning. I'm glad you were here. I'll see you next year. Okay? God bless you. Hug a neck. Shake a hand before you leave.